Loving Father, we do thank you and praise you for your unending love, your amazing grace to us. And as we turn to your word, the Bible now, please give us humble hearts to hear and receive all that you have to say to us this morning. And please work in us by your Spirit to change us, to be the people that you have saved us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we're coming to the end of our sermon series now in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances.
I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Well, when we began this sermon series in Philippians, I said that this letter of Paul's is one of the most joyful letters we have in the Bible. But if you remember, I said that it's not an Oklahoma kind of joy. It's not the kind of joy that Curly was expressing when he sang, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way." Things were not going Paul's way. For sure, he had long hoped to come to Rome to preach the gospel. But now that he had finally arrived, it wasn't as an open-air evangelist, but as a prisoner under house arrest. He's awaiting trial with his life at stake. Day and night, a Roman guard is chained to his wrist, restricting his movement. And to make matters worse, some members of the church in Rome were using Paul's imprisonment to their advantage. They were stirring up trouble for Paul, even as he sat in chains, out of a sense of envy and rivalry and ambition. And to add insult to injury, we read in Acts that Paul even had to pay his own rent for the house he was being held in. Well, wonderfully, when the Philippians had heard of this, they'd taken up a collection to pay for his imprisonment, and they'd given it to Epaphroditus. Now, he'd been given the task of bringing the money to Paul in Rome and of ministering to him. But as we've seen, even this man, Epaphroditus, who'd been sent to minister to Paul, had become sick himself and had almost died. It seems that whatever could go wrong had gone wrong. Yet as Paul writes this letter to thank the Philippians for their concern for him, he's not a defeated man, as we might imagine. He isn't discouraged and downcast. Rather, he's upbeat and triumphant and giving praise to God. This letter is full of joy. The Christian life is a joy-filled life. And as we read these final verses, we find three other characteristics of the Christian life. They are contentment, generosity, and solidarity, our three headings. So firstly then, contentment. Please look down at verse 10. Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." But when Paul talks of the Philippians renewing their concern for him, the term he uses is from the world of gardening. The word is reviving. It's a word that's used to describe a plant that has flowered and then gone dormant for the winter, but is now sprouting and producing new buds once again. Well, that's how Paul's relationship with the Philippians had been. They'd supported him in the past. But for a reason we're not told about, there had been a long winter in their relationship. They'd continued to be concerned for him, yet they'd had no opportunity to show it. But now an opportunity had arisen for them to renew their concern for Paul, and they'd taken it. The winter had passed, and the gift they sent had filled Paul with joy and gratitude. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord," he says. Notice that he sees the Lord's hands behind all this, working for his good. Now, the Philippians' revived desire to help him is the result of God's work in their lives, and it's all part of God's sovereign provision for him. So he rejoices. And he goes on to emphasize that his rejoicing isn't because he's had a change of circumstances now that this money has arrived. He goes on in verse 11. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Well, those are remarkable verses, particularly when we consider where Paul is and what he's having to endure. "I'm content," he says, as he sits under house arrest, lacking provisions, hungry, lonely, chained to a Roman guard and awaiting trial. It's probably the last thing you or I would think of saying if we were in his situation. We would understand completely if Paul was complaining. If he said that he just couldn't accept this feeling of being locked up like a caged lion anymore, or the daily drag of having a Roman guard chained to his wrist, or that he craved a decent meal and a change of clothes and wanted to be able to go for a walk and see some friends, well, we'd get it. Now, we'd say, "Paul, that's entirely reasonable. Anyone in your position would feel exactly the same way. You've got every right to complain." But Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't say, "If only this would change, or if only that would be different, then I'd be satisfied." Instead, he says, "I'm content." It's a staggering statement. And this contentedness is something that he's had to learn. "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances," he writes. "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." This isn't something that Paul's picked up by studying. Paul's learned this through experience. Now, he's learned it through putting his trust in Jesus day by day through the ups and downs of life, whether rich or poor, hungry or well fed. And through discovering firsthand that no matter his circumstances, he had everything he needed. "I've learned to be content," he says. Well, that word translated as content in verse 11 literally means self-sufficient. It's a word that was used of a country that had everything. Such a country had all the resources and natural products it needed. So it didn't need to import anything from outside because it had everything it needed within its own borders. It was self-sufficient. Now, Paul isn't claiming to be self-sufficient in himself. Rather, he's saying that he has everything he needs through the all-sufficient resources that God supplies. There's nothing lacking through the ample supply provided by Christ living in him. So here's the secret of contentment, Paul says. It's in verse 13. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, of course, Paul isn't saying that he can do anything he wants in Christ's strength. Now, he doesn't mean that he can jump over tower blocks or fly or catch bullets in his teeth. He means that he can do everything that God calls him to do through the strength that Christ supplies. Now, he has everything he needs in Christ to live the life that God has called him to live. And that's just as true for you and me, if only we would realize it. We have everything we need to live the life that God has called us to live through the all-sufficient supply provided by Christ living within us. And that's the secret of Christian contentment. It's different to the world's form of contentment. When times are tough, the world says, "Well, look around. No matter how hard you think your life is, there are millions of others who have got it harder. So cheer up, it's not that bad." Or the world says, "Well, yes, life's hard, but there's nothing you can do about it, so just accept it and get on with it." That's the world's form of contentment. But Christian contentment is found in a different place altogether. It doesn't come through the power of positive thinking, or through calling upon inner strength, or through gritty stoicism. It comes through fixing our eyes on Jesus in any and every circumstance. And it comes through knowing that we can do everything that God calls us to do through the strength that Christ provides. You and I already have all we need in Christ for every circumstance that God might place us in. And discovering that for ourselves in our daily experience is the secret of learning contentment. And likewise, when times are good and we're living in abundance, Christian contentment is very different to the world's form of contentment. The world says, "You've finally got what you deserve. You've worked hard and you've earned it. Now at last you can do all the things you want to do. So guard what you've got and enjoy life." Christian contentment, on the other hand, is grounded in the knowledge that I don't deserve anything. If I'm living in abundance, it's not because I deserve it. It's only because God has graciously ordained my circumstances to be this way. And it recognizes that if my contentment is tied to the abundance of my possessions, well, then it's very fragile indeed. True contentment is found not in doing the things that money enables me to do, but in doing the things that Christ enables me to do through the resources that he supplies. That is contentment that abides, whether I have much or little. And when we learn to be content like that, well, it profoundly affects the way we view whatever abundance we might have. It enables us to hold it with an open hand to God. So secondly, this passage reminds us that the Christian life should be characterized by generosity, our second heading. And that's what we find in the example of the Philippians. Please look down at verse 14. Yes, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the Philippians were acting as partners with Paul in this work of gospel ministry. That's what the word share means in verse 14. It's to be partners with someone in a shared business. So Paul's saying, it was good of you to be partners in my troubles. And again, the same words in verse 15. Not one church partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Well, that partnership had started a full decade earlier when Paul had arrived in Philippi and preached the gospel. Some had become believers, and Paul planted a church. And these believers had remained his mission partners when he had departed. They immediately began giving to meet his financial needs. And they stood out as the only church that had consistently sent him the aid he needed to continue his gospel ministry. In that sense of giving financial support, they were close partners with him in the work of the gospel. They had consistently invested in his gospel enterprise. And what Paul desires most is not the gifts themselves. He says in verse 17, but the profits that are credited to their account. If we continue the financial analogy, when someone invests in a business, they're allowed to share in the profits. They receive a dividend. And the financial gifts of the Philippians are profiting them in a similar way. As they invest in Paul's gospel venture through the giving of financial gifts, eternal dividends are being posted to their account in heaven. And that is what Paul takes great delight in. Not the benefit of their gifts to him, but the spiritual benefit to them. And it's not only Paul who takes pleasure from their generosity. Ultimately, it has brought pleasure to God himself. Verse 18. Your gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, Paul writes. In other words, their giving is an act of worship. When you and I give generously to the work of the gospel, we're using wisely what has been entrusted to us and storing up treasures in heaven. And we are bringing great pleasure to our Heavenly Father. And Paul makes a promise. Whilst he's not in a position to repay the Philippians' generosity, he's confident that God will. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians' giving was sacrificial and generous. But they won't go without the things they need as a result, Paul says. Just as they have provided for Paul, so God will provide for them and meet all their needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To be partners in the work of gospel ministry is a great privilege. But are you and I doing it? Are you and I partnering in the work of the gospel? Are we giving as generously as we are able to support those who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Such generosity only arises when we find our contentment in Christ rather than in the abundance of our possessions. But when we do give generously like that, we can be assured that we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that our giving delights our Heavenly Father, and that as we give as generously as we can, he will provide for us so that we will not be in need as a result. So there's the second characteristic of the Christian life that we find in this passage, generosity. And the third one is solidarity. Please look down at verse 21. Paul writes, "Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's house. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So Paul ends by sending greetings to every member of the church in Philippi. And he means far more by that than simply saying hello. Now, this is an affectionate greeting. And he isn't just sending his love to them collectively. He sends his greetings to each of them individually. And then as Paul sends his greetings, the other believers who are with him want to get in on the act. They want to be included. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings, he says. Now, we know of numerous people who visited Paul during his imprisonment. Now, we don't know that they were all there at the same time, but as we read through Paul's letters, we hear of numerous people who visited him while he was in chains. People like Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and Justus and Luke and, of course, Timothy. Whoever was with Paul at this particular time, well, they too want to send their greetings to the believers in Philippi. There's a sense of solidarity between them. And then the circle expands even further. Whether or not they realize they're being included, Paul sends greetings on behalf of all the believers in Rome. All God's people here send you greetings. That's a wonderful expression of Christian unity. And then finally, he sends greetings from those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, these were men and women who served in Caesar's palace in Rome. Isn't that breathtaking if we stop to think about it? Here's the power of the gospel for all to see. Now, Paul might be in chains, but nothing can halt the spread of the gospel. Just think about how it happened. First, some of the soldiers assigned to guard Paul had heard about Jesus. They hadn't had much chance to object since they were chained to him day and night. They were a captive audience. But evidently, Paul had led some of them to faith in Jesus. They'd become Christians. And they, in turn, had taken the gospel back to the palace. These soldiers had spoken of Jesus with the slaves and the cooks and the musicians, the accountants and the gardeners and the caretakers, whoever else was working there. And some of them had come to faith too. Here's the power of the gospel. Here's the evidence that God can build his kingdom even through the hardest of circumstances, even through a single prisoner under house arrest and on trial for his life. What a great encouragement for the Philippians and for us in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves. Nowhere is too hard or too godless for the gospel to penetrate, even Caesar's palace. And Paul includes these men and women as he signs off. They may be part of Caesar's household, but they're also now part of a much larger household, the household of faith. They may be in Rome, but they have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And Paul sends greetings from them too. Here's what these final verses tell us. They tell us that whoever and wherever we are, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are in the family of God together. There is genuine solidarity between members of Christ's people, no matter where we are in the world. And there should be genuine affection between us. And Paul ends as he began. He began his letter by wishing the Philippians grace, God's favor in their lives. And he ends the same way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, how do we express our solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? Or perhaps we might read a Christian newspaper like Evangelicals Now. We can read newsletters from missionary organizations and the resources produced by organizations like the Barnabas Fund. Perhaps we might focus on Christians in one place in particular, like our mission partners through Crosslinks. And then one way we can express our solidarity with them is to pray for them, that they would know God's grace in every circumstance. Do you share that sense of solidarity with other Christians around the world? Are you praying for them? It's something that you and I will do the more we learn to find our contentment in Christ. So as we end, it's worth reminding ourselves that Paul had to learn contentment. Now, there are no shortcuts. Like Paul, we learn contentment bit by bit, trial by trial, as we trust Jesus through the ups and downs of life and find that he is more than enough for any and every situation, even when things seem to go wrong. And as you and I learn to be content in our relationship with Jesus, other things follow. We will give generously and gladly because our delight is found in Christ rather than in the abundance of our possessions. We'll feel genuine affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ because our delight is found in belonging to his people. When our inner life is strong and satisfying and sweet, and we're content in Christ, then we will do what we should because we want to. So bit by bit, trial by trial, let's learn to find our contentment in Christ. Let's pursue Christ and get to know him more and more each day. Let's delight in all that he is and all that he's done for us. Let's trust all his promises and obey all his commands. And let's live lives that are filled with the joy of knowing him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the security and the grace that we have through faith in him. Please help us to learn to be content in him in any and every circumstance, and to joyfully follow him through the ups and downs of life until that day when we are with him in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.